1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 4, just these four short verses. So let's read them all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
The message that I'm bringing today is simply entitled, The Gospel of Easter. The Gospel of Easter. Today is Easter Sunday, 2025, and we are literally celebrating the gospel. Did you know that? We are literally celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that we just read a moment ago, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of it. And the gospel plus or minus anything is no longer the gospel. For example, if you add any type of religious work to the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith, and grace means gift. And today there are so many that add what they believe the gospel ought to be. For example, they will tell you that you have to turn from all of your sin in order to be saved. It's not a sin you can quit doing that will save you and take you to heaven. That's just it. The only one you can quit doing is unbelief or the wrong belief or the wrong Savior. If you have another God, it's sort of like if someone went to deepest, darkest Africa, or they went to Japan, or they went to China, and someone there heard the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then they simply added that to their already belief in their false gods, no matter what it might be. That's not the gospel, and that does not save. And something else about it, they add so many things, church membership, baptism, living a righteous life, you know, and things like that. But the Bible tells us what the gospel is. It said right here in the verses that we just read, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the gospel, plus and minus nothing. And trusting in that, now why is it so important? Like the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, it says, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And of course, he said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, which includes all of us. He said, the very gospel is the power of God. Music is not the power of God. God can use it, but music is not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on this day, around all of America and much of the world, men and women and boys and girls are celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to it. Someone said, well, if you go to such and such church, maybe you can go to heaven because of that. I read many years ago about a church in Boston, Massachusetts that said that you had to be baptized in their church or you were not going to heaven when you died. For some reason or other, I didn't read that anywhere in this book. It's not in the pages of it, not even close. And so when I think about what Jesus did for us, we just recently observed what we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, you do that, the Lord's Supper, the taking of a wafer of unleavened bread and the unleavened juice, the unfermented juice that represent the sinless body and the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus. And he said, you do this to remember me. We don't do it because we're a particular religious denomination or anything else. We do it because we're supposed to remember what Jesus did for us, which is why during our observance of the Lord's Supper, we do our very best to look back on that day that we got saved, that day that Jesus saved us, forgave us of our sins, and gave us a heavenly home and eternal life. We look back to that and remember what Jesus did to bring that about in our lives and how thankful we are for that. I'm not going to give my entire testimony this morning. It's not part of my message. But I'm glad 61 years ago, an 8-year-old boy heard how to be saved and got saved during a church service. Thank the Lord for that. And that 8-year-old boy was me. That 8-year-old kid. I say, didn't you understand theology? And didn't you understand eschatology? Didn't you understand all the other ologies in religion? Not a one. I couldn't have said them. I couldn't have spelled them. I couldn't have done anything with them. The only thing I knew, sitting in that back row of that church with my mom and my dad and my brother, the only thing that I knew was that I needed to get saved. I didn't know anything else. And I walked down that aisle for a little 8-year-old boy, that aisle must have been 5 miles long, to be honest with you. And I went down, and my pastor took me by the hand, and he said, why are you coming up? And I told him I wanted to get saved. And he called a man by the name of Ben Conrad up to take a Bible and show me how to trust Christ as my Savior. And I did that. That was 61 years ago. Been saved ever since, because those whom Jesus saves, he keeps. He doesn't throw them out just because they mess up. And there's not a person in this room who hasn't messed up since they've been saved. Not one. And aren't you glad God doesn't throw your baby out with the dirty diaper? And what I'm saying is he holds on to us. The Apostle Peter, one of the biggest backsliders in the Bible, he said that we are kept by the power of God. See, what did he do? After he got saved, he denied Christ. He denied his church family, denied his friends. He denied everything. As a Christian, as a believer, he did that. And when he quit the ministry, Jesus told the disciples, you go tell folks that I'm alive. And then he said, and by the way, go tell Peter. That was interesting. He said, you go tell Peter too. Don't leave him out of it. And so when you get saved, he keeps you. It's not up to you or me to keep ourselves saved. And on this Easter Sunday, I want us to look at the gospel. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's the gospel. And I don't know why people make it so hard. Maybe that's the reason people don't want to get saved, because they think it's so hard. I shared with you the story about the man in Missouri who was in the hospital, big guy, truck driver. He and his wife both were good-sized people. And he's in the hospital. Look, and I told you before, he looked like a very large Kenny Rogers at that time. He really did. And I remember I went into his hospital room, and I shared with him how to be saved. With tears coming down his cheeks, he said, it can't be that simple. I said, oh, yes, it is. That's what makes it so beautiful. I said, it's not a matter of turning over a new leaf, and you don't have to get baptized in every river and every lake and every pond in Colorado till you know every perch by its first name before you can go to heaven. You don't have to do any of those things. It's a matter of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And one of the greatest examples of that is the three men who were on Calvary's mountain that day. Two of them were thieves, and one of them was Jesus. And one of them cursed and swore and denied Christ, and the other one said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, the first thing we got to do is jump off of the cross and get you into church and get you baptized. He didn't say that at all. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a marvelous, marvelous truth that is. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of the Easter time? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. First of all, Jesus' death. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And on that day and the hours preceding it, Jesus endured what the Bible called such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured that for us. People say, why did Jesus die? For a number of reasons, but one was for us. At the Last Supper that I talked about a moment ago, Jesus predicted his betrayal and then his denial. And just as he said, both of those came to pass, that he would be denied and he would be betrayed. And when you understand that, Judas betrayed him and Peter denied him. So Jesus knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And on that evening, that's what happened. And the soldiers came and took him away after Judas had betrayed him. And the Bible says that Judas betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek. For he said, the one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you need to take. Why was it he that betrayed Christ? Because it's only a friend that can betray a friend. And what did Jesus call Judas? He said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Amazing how all these things came true. They tried him illegally at night, hoping that no one would see what they were doing. And they beat him with a rod and with their fist, and they stripped him of his clothing and scourged him with what the Bible calls a cat of nine tails. It's simply a leather whip that had nine whips on it, and they're filled with glass and rock, a very torturous type of a beating that Jesus took. They wove together a crown of thorns, like what are at the front of the pulpit right here. These are thorns that came from that area of the country, and they're as sharp as razor blades. And the Bible says they took that crown of thorns and they platted it on Jesus' head. They didn't just set it there like you would set a tiara, or set it there like you would set a crown or a hat. They platted it onto his head. They slapped it onto his head. Amazing what Jesus endured for us. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And they took that crown of thorns and they beat it onto his head and they plucked his beard from his face, and he became so marred you could not even recognize him as a man, which is an amazing thing. So where does that come from in the Bible, preacher? In Isaiah chapter 52, it says in verse 14 of Isaiah 52, it says, as many as were stoned at there, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They beat him good. They spit in his face, they mocked him, and then they nailed him to a cross on Calvary's hill. And the Bible says that on that day that Jesus was not killed, by the way, that he gave his life a ransom for many. The Bible says, and you know the verse by heart, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Isn't that beautiful? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. I think it's one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. You know what my pastor taught me when I was a kid? He said there was enough gospel in John 3:16 to save the entire world. And my pastor was right. John 3:16, God loved us that he gave Jesus, who gave his life, a ransom for us so that we could have eternal life in heaven with him. Why did Jesus endure that horrible death? The reason is twofold. First of all, he died to satisfy and please his heavenly Father. You see, many years ago, a man by the name of Curtis Hudson, who's been in heaven now for many years, he made a statement when he was preaching one time that it didn't quite register with me. But I understand it now, but I did not understand it then. He said, sin cannot be forgiven. It has to be paid for. He said, sinners are forgiven. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23 of the same chapter, it simply says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that sin had to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Sin had to be paid for. Jesus paid that debt on Calvary so that I could be forgiven. And that's exactly what he did. So when you read Isaiah 53, and we're not going to go there today, but if you want to read a chapter that will make you see Jesus for all he is read Isaiah chapter 53, and you see there, first of all, that God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice, and then it says he was satisfied. In other words, the payment for sin had been paid. It wasn't overpaid. It wasn't underpaid. It was paid for. But secondly, first of all, he died to satisfy and please his heavenly Father because sin had to be paid for, and Jesus was the only candidate. But secondly, he died in man's place as the acceptable substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He died in my place. Amazing thing about the love of Christ. He did that for you and for me. He did. He did it for you and me. That's the death of Jesus. Well, then there was the burial of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. Because we're talking about the gospel of Easter. First of all, the death of Christ. Secondly, is the burial of Christ. And that's verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, and that he was buried. And that he was buried. No one stole his bottle. He did not swoon, as some accuse him of. He was actually buried in Joseph's tomb. He was dead. Or as Jerry Clower put it, he was graveyard dead. He had expired. This life was gone. His body was dead. And to ensure that no one would steal his body, and watch, a watch was set up to keep anyone from stealing him away. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 65 and 66, the Bible says, Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They didn't want anybody taking the body of Jesus because they remembered what he said. The Jews did not have an army that was recognized by the Roman rulers. Therefore, soldiers who were set to watch the tomb of Jesus, they were Roman. And they were set there to watch that tomb, make sure nobody got in and that nobody would be taken out. And so they made sure of the tomb. And that watch consisted, by the way, of four Roman soldiers. And when Pilate said, ye have a watch, he was, according to the history at the time, referring to a special group of men who were known as the temple guard. And they were placed in front of that tomb to make sure nobody got in, and certainly to make sure nobody got out. And so, in Matthew 28 and verse 11, it simply says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these four men, came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And here we find that some of the watch reported back to the chief priest of everything that had happened. In other words, the body of Jesus was now gone. So they took the report back. See, something happened during that time. Jesus, we sang about it this morning, lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And so that watch, those in the watch were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. Matthew 28 and verse 4, the Bible says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They saw what happened on that day. I would have loved to have, I wish that God will show us some kind of a video or something we can look back on that day and see all those that were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a day that was. Can you imagine seeing all of that? And the keepers of verse 4, the watch in verse 11, and the soldiers in verse 12 were all the same group of men. And the Bible says, and when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. In other words, shh, don't tell anybody, we'll pay this off. We'll pay you off to keep this secret. See, everything that Jesus said came true. The death, he was actually buried. He was actually put into a tomb. He was actually there for those 3 days. It wasn't some kind of a put-on. It was not some kind of a show. And it certainly was not some kind of a lie that someone had told. And it was not mass hysteria or mass hypnotism or anything else that made everybody believe and see the same thing. No, he was crucified and he was placed into a tomb. But then, of course, there's the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Jesus didn't stay there. The Bible says he was raised by the very power of God, raised from the dead. After 3 days being in that tomb, and he lives today. I serve a risen Savior, as we sang this morning. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And that song was inspired, believe it or not, by a radio preacher who preached that Jesus wasn't alive. And a man, when he heard the song, when he heard the sermon, he wrote the song and said, he lives, my Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, what an amazing truth. He's alive. And I like what the Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. It says, the two women came to Jesus' tomb, and he simply said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see where the Lord lay. He wasn't there anymore. So many things can be said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's more proof of his resurrection than just about anything in history. And he was observed alive after his crucifixion and after his resurrection by hundreds and hundreds of people and others that we know not of, because he's alive today. Someone said one time, well, why should I put my trust in a dead man? He's not dead. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him, Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. And because he lives, we can celebrate Easter every day of the week, literally every minute of every day and every day of the year. That's what we can do, and that's what we do here. And I wish that churches would do that all over. We have a living Savior. There's not a crucifix here with a dead Savior on it. There's not a display of a dead Jesus anywhere here. When Brother Penn and I were in Argentina, we went into a church for a part of their celebration, not just as observers, not as attendees. And we went in and looked, and there were little dead Jesuses all over the place, everywhere that we looked. No, no, no. That cross is empty. That grave is empty. That stone was rolled away. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus lives today. And he's alive today according to the scriptures. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Easter is the gospel of Jesus. And that is his death, literal death, his literal burial, and his literal bodily resurrection from the dead. And Jesus is alive today. When we teach the plan of salvation and tell people how to share Christ with others, often people will get him dead, but they won't get him alive again, which is why we need to add Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, because the Bible says that he's not dead anymore, and death doesn't have power over him anymore, Romans 6, 9. So we make sure that people understand that he died for us in our place. The wages of sin is death. And I've illustrated it like this. If you'll simply look up here just for a few more moments, and I won't keep you much longer. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, Christ died for us. He paid sin's penalty for us. Why? Because he wants us to go to heaven. He doesn't will for some people to go to heaven and others never to go. The Bible says, listen very carefully. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I may not be real smart in all areas, but I can read. And I looked up what whosoever means. Whosoever means whosoever. It means exactly what it says. And just like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, I believe it is, let him that is athirst come, that whosoever will may take the water of life freely. Jesus did not die for a few. He did not give his life for just a chosen bunch. He gave his life as a ransom for all, the Bible says. It says a ransom for many in one place and a ransom for all in another, understanding that Jesus gave his life for every person, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, no matter how they have lived, no matter what age they are, salvation is free and open to everyone. But they must make that move to accept the wonderful gift of God's salvation. How do they do that? Understanding they don't deserve it, for one thing, but then calling upon the name of the Lord, like it says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Pastor, when you said when you were 8, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Yes, I did. Say, what did you do? I don't remember everything the preacher said that night when he was preaching on that Sunday night, February 16th, 1964. Like I said, the only thing that I remember about the whole thing was I knew that I needed to get saved. And Ben Conrad spoke with me and showed me that what I needed to do was call upon the name of the Lord and trust him and him alone as my personal Savior. And on that night, 61 years ago, that's exactly what I did. Fulfilled what he said I needed to do in order to be saved. Because listen to the wording. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because he's alive today, very much alive today. When I think about that wonderful promise that he's given in the Word of God, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you lost? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you have some doubt? Do you know for sure that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you have called upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved? Have you done that? Nobody gets saved by osmosis. I didn't get saved as an 8-year-old boy sitting next to my saved mom. It didn't just sort of creep over and soak into me down that night. No, I needed to make a personal decision where I called upon the name of the Lord. And on that night, I did just exactly that on that Sunday night. My pastor's in heaven. The man who preached that night is in heaven. The man who's led me to faith in Christ that night is in heaven. But here I am alive today and so thankful that my next step is going to be heaven. And I'm looking forward to it. But if you were to die today, God forbid that it would even happen. But do you know for sure that heaven is your home? If you don't know that, you want to hear a beautiful verse out of the Word of God that most people don't even recall? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, because there were a lot of questions in a church family, and the answers were given in the book of 1 John in the Bible, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not so that you can doubt, not so that you can wonder, not so that you, someone says, "Well, Pastor, nobody can know for sure." The Bible doesn't say that. It says that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5 and verse 13. And if it says I can know somewhere in this book, it must tell me how to know. That's the logic of it, and it makes all the sense in the world. And ladies and gentlemen, as simple as I know how to make it and as short as I can make this sermon today after a big breakfast, the simplicity of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it, or it's no longer the gospel. What did Paul say? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that's the gospel. And that's what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is all about. Without that, none of us have any hope for an eternal home in heaven.